last week, and just a couple of things I wanted to share with you that he said about marriage. Two times a week, we go to a nice restaurant, have a little beverage, good food, and companionship. She goes on Tuesday, I go on Friday. We always hold hands. If I let go, she shops.
Amen.
No, you don't get to comment. I married Miss Wright. I just didn't know her first name was Always. And the last fight was my fault, though. My wife asked, what's on TV? And I said, dust.
Ooh. A friend of mine told me that he made a stupid mistake. He said something to his wife he later regretted. He didn't see her for 3 days. By the end of the third day, he was finally able to get one eye open enough that he could see again. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been sharing with you what God shared with us as he brought restoration to our marriage, God's blueprint for marriage. And just by way of a quick review, I think everybody's been here for all or most of them, so it wouldn't be a view. If you weren't here, it's a view. If you are here, we're here, it's a review. And we are reviewing. First of all, we talked about how prayer changes things when you can. How many of you have learned that? Some of us the hard way. Amen? All right. Second thing we've learned is that men and women are different. Now, that was no great revelation that we are different. And by the way, if you missed any of these messages or you want to hear them again, there are CDs available at the sound booth for those. And we talked about how because of those differences, we need to learn to communicate with one another because marriage truly is a cross-cultural ministry. Last week, we talked about submission and authority, and we talked about how real submission is mutual submission, each submitting to the other in love. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that one at the conclusion of today's message. We also talked about how the number one problem in marriage was selfishness. This week, we're going to talk about the number two problem in marriage, and that's finances. We usually find that when couples come to us for premarital counseling, there are two major areas that they're struggling with, sex and finances. And usually when we get the financial situation squared away, the other one seems to fall into place as well. I guess I do understand how those two are connected. But finances are an area that not only marriages, but just about everybody, it seems today, struggles in. You know, the average person in America spends 10% more than he makes. Now, if you do that every year and things compound over a period of a few years, that starts to add up, doesn't it? Like Senator Dirksen said, when he was late Senator Dirksen from Arizona, said a billion here and a billion there, and pretty soon it starts to all to add up. That's the way the government's budget worked, but in our own budget, few bucks here and a few bucks there, and pretty soon it all begins to add up. Amen? Amen. So what we want to do is look at what the Bible says. As we've done throughout this thing, we're not giving you our opinion, okay? We're giving you what the Word of God says and then expounding on that for as much our benefit as it is for your benefit, because I have to tell you that these 4 weeks that we've been going through this material has helped our marriage as much as it could possibly have helped any other marriage. Not that there was anything wrong with our marriage, sweetheart, but it's always good to review these things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says these words, "If anyone does not care of his own relatives, especially his immediate family, he is denied the Christian faith and is worse than an unbeliever." What that tells us is that if you're not providing for your household, guys, and this is addressed to he, all right? Everybody say he.
He.
This is addressed to the guys. If you're not making sure that the provision for your household is there, you're in the same boat as the heathen out there who's never walked an aisle, said a prayer, given his life for Jesus, spoken in tongues, or done any of those things that we as Spirit-filled believers believe we are to do. Now, the husband is responsible for seeing that the family is provided for. All right? The husband is responsible for seeing that the family is provided for. Now, in today's society, we have an unusual set of circumstances. I know many homes. I have friends in whose homes the wife is the primary breadwinner. Well, we're not saying that the wife should quit her job that's where she's making $85,000 a year and he's making $40,000. We're not saying that she could quit her job, that she has to quit her job to be in line with God's will. That's not the point at all. There are a lot of two-income families in today's society. It's very difficult to make it on a single income, especially for those of us who are not professionals, middle or upper management people. It's just tough at, you know, 10, 12, 15 bucks an hour to make it. 8, 10, whatever, 15 bucks an hour to make it. So we're not talking about the wife should stay home barefoot and pregnant. All right. Now, I know there are families in this church whose wives have made that kind of sacrifice. They have given up good jobs in order to stay home and raise their children. And that's wonderful. And I'm excited when we can see that happen. But in today's economy, there are lots of two-income families. And there are lots of families where the wife is the primary breadwinner. We have a neighbor. She has an exceptional job in management. And he's a Mr. Mom. Now, I don't really have a problem with that. What I have a problem with is if in those circumstances, not only is he staying at home, but he's abdicating his responsibility as the head of house and the overseer of those finances. It's okay to be multiple incomes, but it's not okay when the husband abdicates that responsibility for the household finances, or when the wife usurps his responsibility for those finances. The Bible is very clear that the husband is responsible to see that the needs of the family are met. I believe that it's husband's responsibility not only to see that there is money there to pay the bills. I personally believe it's the husband's responsibility to pay the bills. The reason I believe that is because the one who is controlling the money is the one who is controlling the household. And if the wife is controlling the finances, the wife is controlling the household. If you're not... Now, I'm not saying that the guys should personally pay the bills. What I am saying is the guy should be responsible for deciding, if nothing else, what bills get paid. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if your household is like ours, I would love to say every bill that comes in, we immediately write a check and it goes out and pays that bill. We're like many of you. Sometimes we have month left at the end of the money. And so we have to decide which bills get paid. It's not the wife's responsibility to make that decision. It's the husband's responsibility to make that decision, because those are head of house decisions. And as we talked about last week, husband and wife are equal before God and with each other, but in the household, there is an order of authority. And when the wife is ahead of the husband in seeing that the financial responsibilities are met, that's putting her above him in that relationship with God, and that household is out of order. You know, many husbands don't even know what's going on financially in their household. I talk to husbands who get an allowance from their wives. Now, if I'm stepping on any toes this morning, I'm sorry, but they needed to get stepped on, okay? I know of wives who give their husbands a weekly allowance. Well, what's wrong with this picture? It's not your kid. He's not your 8-year-old kid that earns an allowance. In those cases, many times, they don't even have a clue how much money is coming in, how much money is going out, how much they owe here, how much they owe there, what credit cards they have, if any, and so on. And yet, here's what will happen when women try to justify that to us, okay? And we have dealt with this over and over and over again. Here's what they'll say. Well, if I don't pay the bills, they won't get paid. And my response is, so? How do you know? Let them cut off the electricity once or twice and find out that they're serious about those cutoff dates, and pretty soon he's going to get the message. I know from experience they're serious about those notices. It's been a long time since we've had it happen. And I found in one case in particular where it seemed to keep slipping through the cracks. I set it on an automatic draft so I don't miss it anymore. But it's the husband's responsibility to see to the financial situation in the house. It's the husband's responsibility. With every couple that we've counseled with regard to finances, she paid the bills. Every single case. And in every single case where he took over that responsibility, we were able to see a resolution to that situation. In every case where she continued to control the finances, there continued to be problems in this household. And we've been counseling this material for over 15 years now. We use this material when we're doing marriage counseling. We use this material when we're doing premarital counseling. In every single case, that's been the way it's turned out. Husbands, it is your responsibility to see to the finances of your home. As I said, the one who makes the financial decisions is the head of the household. The one who makes the financial decisions. Now, there are different arrangements. Sometimes he decides what bills are going to be paid, when they're going to be paid, and he writes the check. Sometimes he sits down with Liz and decides, and she writes the check. Sometimes she's just a better bookkeeper than she is, and in order to keep the checkbook balanced, it's necessary for her to be involved that way. But it's his responsibility to manage the finances of the household. It's his responsibility to see that money comes in order for those bills to be paid. Again, that doesn't mean she has to give up her job, but it means that he's ultimately responsible before God to see that the family is provided for. It says, if you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. Now, the husband is responsible for the family's finances, but he's not the dictator of them. Okay, guys? That doesn't mean you rule with an iron hand and you decide she gets an allowance. And how much? Now, we work on a budget, and that budget includes, when the cash flow is right, that budget includes a certain amount that's dedicated for household expenses. But Marcia doesn't have to come to me and ask me if she can buy a loaf of bread. Because she is a partner with me in the marriage relationship. It's just like as I talked about in this church. We have one who is designated as the delegated authority of God to rule this church. But together, the elders govern this church with the one being the final decision maker. It's not an arbitrary thing. It's an input thing. It's a consensus thing. And guys, let me tell you, God speaks to you through your wife. God speaks to men through your wives. It's like Marcia was saying last week when we talked about the example of me deciding I was going to buy a new car, and she said she didn't think it was a good idea, and I said, well, I don't know, I think I'm going to do it anyway. Listen, I'd be an idiot to go ahead and buy that new car when both of us know we can't afford it, and all she's doing is reminding me she's doing her job. God will speak to you through your wife, and she's your best source of counsel in financial situations. In this area of finances, one that is a stranglehold on families is debt. D-E-B-T, debit, debt. Debt is one of the devil's most effective tools against the believer. Debt is contrary to the will of God. Romans 13:3 says, don't run up debts except for the huge debt of love that you owe each other. In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 26, it says, be not one of those who strikes hands and pledges themselves, or one who becomes security for another's debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from you? Or in the Message translation, it says, don't gamble on the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, hawking your house against a lucky chance. I guess the Powerball thing is up to how many millions now? I mean, it's humongous. I saw a newspaper story a couple of days ago. It's millions and millions and millions of dollars. Do you know there are people who will go borrow against the mortgage, against their house, to buy lottery tickets, thinking that they might win the Powerball? That's stupid. Do you know you got a better chance of being struck by lightning than you do of winning the Powerball? You got a better chance of being struck twice by a deer. Wait a second, maybe that one won't work. I see two cautions. The third time is, the odds are you'll never hit a deer a third time, sweetheart. All right, I have two cautions. I have two cautions concerning this scripture. The first is debt. And the second is co-signing. All right? Let me define debt so you understand what we're talking about, okay? Because people buy a car on time. They buy a house on time. I know very, very few people have saved money for 30 years and bought a house. They buy it, and then they make payments on it. Amen? Debt is unsecured obligation. Debt is when you decide to take that vacation and put it on the credit card. There is nothing to show for it when that money goes out. You have no asset in exchange for the debt. It's an unsecured obligation. Credit cards, Visa, MasterCard, American Express, whatever, that's an unsecured obligation. That's something that there's no physical asset to balance. Or the other area of debt is when you owe more on something than it is worth. If you owe more than it's worth, it's debt. We have bills. We have credit bills. We are in a position where we could walk away today and have multiple tens of thousands of dollars in our pocket when we liquidated. We do not buy a car and go upside down on it. How many of you know what it means to go upside down in a car? To be upside down means when you owe more than it's worth. We will not finance a car for more than what we can get out of it right now. Our Grand Caravan is for sale. Anybody want to buy an 05 Dodge Grand Caravan with brand new tires, brand new brakes, and 32,000 miles? It's for sale. Call 479-366. And when we bought that car, when they bought that car, they tried to sell us gap insurance. Gap insurance is when if you total the car and you owe more on it than it's worth, the gap insurance will pay the difference. Well, they tried to sell the gap insurance. I looked at him and said, we don't need that. And then he looked at the figures and he said, oh, most people are upside down when they buy a car. Don't put yourself in a position where you owe more on something than it is worth. See, one of the devil's favorite tools in a family is instant gratification. I want it now. And I got to tell you, I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I have a lot of willpower. What I don't have is a lot of won't power. I need more won't power in my life. I won't get this because right now we really can't afford it. We will get this because we still have an $8,000 line of reserve on our credit card, you know? No. Debt will create strife between you and your mate. It will tie you down. I've known a lot of people over the years, especially living in Tulsa, where we have a lot of people in our church, had a lot of people in our church who were from Oral Roberts University or Rhema Bible Training Center or Victory Bible Institute, and they're in our church during their period of time that they're in their training, and when they're through, they're either going to stay and go to work at our church, or they're going to go back to their home church, or they're going to go start a church, or go to work at McDonald's. Anyway, a lot of them want full-time ministry, but they are so saddled with debt that if the opportunity came, they wouldn't be able to accept it. When we came here, we were able to come for $150 a week because we were debt-free, except for our house. We would not have been able to accept the call to this church, or to the old church, to Abundant Grace Church, if we had not been good stewards and managed to get ourselves out of debt. And it was a miracle of God that we were in a position to do that, because we applied all of the negative principles to financial management, and we were in a heap of debt. God helped us get through that, and we literally gave our way out of debt. But had we been in that kind of debt, we wouldn't have been able to be here in ministry today. Same's true with Mike and Rhonda. They wouldn't be able to be here today if they'd had the kind of debt that so many young couples amass as they're first starting out. Oh, I talked about the two cautions, debt. The second one is co-signing. The Bible is very clear that you should not co-sign another person's loan. Over the years, I've had a lot of people come to me and say, "Pastor, I need a car, but my credit's not good enough. It's not that I don't have any. It's not that I have bad credit. I just don't have any credit, and I need a co-signer. Would you co-sign for me?" The answer is biblically, I have to refrain from doing that. Now, I'm not talking about family stuff, okay? I'm not talking about parents co-signing for a child so that they can get their first car or their first house or something like that. But what I'm talking about is when somebody at work comes to you and says, "Would you help me buy the car? I need a co-signer." No. You tell them the Bible tells you that you are not permitted to do that. It's very, very clear. Because you are putting yourself responsible for their debt. If they bail, they probably won't. You probably have known them for a long time, know that they're good for it. They just don't have a credit established. But the fact is, if they bail, you're responsible. And unless you want what they're buying, you don't have any business co-signing for it. Now, if on the other hand, you can afford it and you want it, when they bail on it, it's going to be yours to take care of it. Are y'all out there? That was supposed to be funny, okay? I know this is serious stuff. And it's a slap in the face to some people, even to us. You know, we over the last few years have wound up doing things that we knew were contrary to what we teach. And there are circumstances that come up, and nobody's going to spank you for those circumstances. But what I'm talking about is in order to have the kind of relationship you need with each other, your finances, your financial household has to be in order, or else you're going to be struggling over the years, over and over and over again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 says it this way: "But more than anything else, put God's work first and do what He wants. Then the other things," and in the context of this scripture, it's "the other things that you need will be given to you as well." You see, God knows what your needs are. The question is, do you trust God to meet those needs or not? Because if you trust God to meet those needs, I can tell you over and over and over again, Marsh and I have experienced God's miraculous provision because we were trusting Him instead of Discover Card. Trust Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Except when the tire blows out, and then I trust MasterCard. No. Every financial counseling situation we've ever been involved with involved in unsecured debt. And my answer is always the same: cut up your credit card and live within your means. And if I get my big scissors out and ask them for their credit cards, they usually start fishtailing. But over the years, we've seen several couples who would do just exactly what we're saying. They cut up their credit cards, live within their means, and get out of debt. How many of you would like to get out of debt? Let me tell you a good place to start. Cut up your credit cards and live within your means, okay? Trust God, even in emergencies. Amen?
Y'all thought I was just standing up here looking pretty, right?
You're doing a good job of it.
Money is not my favorite thing to talk about. I just like to have it. All right, my part, okay, Jim's done the he, I'm going to do the she, okay. Women, you've got to realize that everything you do Everything you say, everything you are is sending a signal. The way you look and the way you act. I always tell women, I dress for Jim. If I put on an outfit and I say, honey, what do you think? And he goes, well, it's okay. Chances are, I'm never going to wear that outfit again. I know he doesn't like it. He's just being nice to me. And so it'll hang in the closet or go to Helping Hands or something. Women, remember that the last thing he sees is you before he leaves the home. And he's the first thing he's going to see when he gets home. Now, he's going to see a lot of other women, chances are, in between those two times. And every woman is sending out a signal. I was at Walmart one day. I was looking for a pen, P-E-N. And there was a young woman there that was very scantily clad. And she had... Well, if she were my daughter, I would have drug her back into the back corner and beat her. She had a very, 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 very low top and the mini, not the mini, but the short cutoffs and sandals. And when she bent over, everything hung out. And when she bent over, everything showed in the backside. And it was disgusting to me. And... I didn't see any men, but I got to thinking about how women dress when they go out is saying something. You're saying something about how the way you're dressed. And some of the women might not want to say that. Why are you laughing?
He wants to know where this was.
No, I didn't get her phone number. I should have, because I could have given her a little bit of advice. But anyway, what attracts men to women is their femininity. And femininity isn't only about appearance. It's about behavior. A lot of men that I've talked to, or when we've done these sessions, have said that they like the mystery of the way the woman dresses. Revealing a lot isn't necessarily what attracts them. What you are saying about your dress, like I mentioned, is what are you game for? Are you game for anything? Tune yourself out and tune your husband in. Dress for him. Dress in things that he likes. Take care of yourself. Men have a natural and deep desire to be with a woman who cares enough about herself to look good for him. I used to call this flannel nightgown or lace nighty, perfume or cold cream. Well, then I got this look the last time we did this counseling, like, what's cold cream? And I thought, this is a little bit outdated, I guess. But flannel, you guys might remember when we talked about flannel nightgown or lace nighty. If you go to bed in a flannel nightgown or flannel pajamas and socks, and your bra and panties all on, you are definitely sending out a signal. But if you come to bed in a lace nighty or a nice, you're also sending out another signal. Enough said. Brush your teeth. Put perfume on. At least smell desirable. You know, don't... You know, it's nothing like rolling over and saying goodnight, honey, and he goes, whoa, you had garlic for supper, didn't you? Take responsibility for your own emotional well-being. Stay rested. Don't overcommit and then complain. Stay in touch with friends who have a positive influence. Now, I know a lot of women in this, I'm looking around, a lot of, several women in this church, or the rest are back there, are stay-at-home moms. You know, keep in touch with your friends. Keep up to date on the news. Don't become such a dud in your life. Stay rested. Now, I know You know, there's women out there that have small children, and they're going, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Your kids are out of the house. Well, I used to, when the boys were little, I used to go to bed about the same time they did. And, well, Jim was gone anyway, so it didn't matter. But because they were early riser. Mike was a particularly early riser. And the earlier he went to bed at night, the later he went to bed at night, the earlier he got up. I never could figure that one out. So anyway, stay rested. Don't overcommit yourself. And don't overcommit your children to things that's going to take you going from place to place to place to place to place. One of the things when the boys were little, we insisted that they had to have a year of Cub Scouts. That was just it. I was raised in a scouting family. Jim was a scout. And they had to have 1 year of scouting. And after that year, then it was their choice. And so that was it. That was all they were allowed to do, as scouts. Then as they grew up, then they got to play t-ball in the summer. And then they got to play, well, soccer. We went soccer forever. And Jeff, as he grew up, he became not interested in sports, but in music. And so we had band lessons or band practice. And, you know, there were times when I thought, I got to get Mike to practice. I got to get Jeff to practice. And Jim was gone. And I was just like, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to get these kids where they needed to be when there's only one of me? Now, I know some people where they have kids in this sport, and they have kids in this sport, and this sport, and then they have piano lessons, and then they have dance, and they have vocal or singing lessons, and they are just constantly going. Well, that isn't giving yourself, number one, time for yourself. It's not getting you time to be rested, emotionally rested. And I will tell you why in just a minute. 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, and let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's why you take care of yourself and you take care of your husband. I have three S's that I like to tell the women about. The first S we've already discussed is submit. Ephesians 5:22-24, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That's all I'm going to say about submit. The second one is support. When he is called to some career, you are called alongside of him. You've noticed in our church when we ordain a guy into the ministry, we ordain the wife. When one becomes an elder, the other becomes an elder because the two are one. So you need to come alongside of your husband and support him. Women, always, always, always make time for him. I know wives and moms get so busy, and like I said, I don't know how I kept up with the soccer games, basketball games, t-ball games, band practices, scouts, and all the church activities, not to mention dinner, laundry, trips to the grocery store, and those occasional trips to the vet. And I have to say one thing is that Jim always has said, I cannot go to the grocery store or any store at night. I am not allowed to do that for my protection. And so all my grocery store, all my store trips had to be done during the day. And that's just a safety. You know, there are so many women abducted in parking lots these days. And so this was just always been, I remember when he was in Peru 1 year, I didn't go, and I had to go to the grocery store. And Jeff went with me, because it just ended up my day was gone and it was nighttime, and so he went with me. And probably, I don't know whether he allows his wife to go to the grocery store at night or not, but that's just the way that we were at our home, was that we did not, I did not go to the store at night. But the most important thing, in spite of all you moms have to do, always make time for your number one, your husband. Your husband works hard. Let's say he works from 7 to 7, 7 a.m. to 7 p.m., 5 days a week, and 7 to 12 on Saturdays, so you can be home with the kids. He certainly deserves all of you. Let your husband do that guy thing. Women can be quite negative, hostile, and demeaning about this. Wives make fun of guys when they start discussing their stuff, like sports, working out, music, sound, weather. I had to throw in the weather. How does it make us feel when they make fun of our interests, like our crafts, our scrapbooking, our cooking, or going to the gym, or whatever we do? We don't like it. Well, why do we think that they would be any different, that they would like us to talk about us or about them in that way? Let the guys do guy things. Women join groups to do their interests and expect their husbands to be home to take care of the kids, which most of the time they're glad to do, but go crazy when their husbands want to do all guy things without them, like fishing, playing golf, or playing poker, or even going alone into the garage to hammer and saw stuff. Complaining is not a virtue. Complaining does not lead to anything good. Appreciation does. And my third S is shut up. Okay, what I mean by this is, what goes on behind your doors is nobody's business. Don't go out and talk about it. Let me give you an example. Maya, you're looking very nice this morning, just standing there listening to me. Let me feel your muscle. Let's say that Jim and I have a fight. Now, my mom lives with us, but that obviously hasn't always been the case. So Jim and I have this fight over a can of tomato sauce, okay? And I call Mom up and say, I can't believe Jim, he can't follow directions. My gosh, I asked him very simply on the way home from work, stop and buy a can of tomato sauce. And she says, well, honey, you know, men are just not focused in on what you're doing. And I'm saying, but Mom, he's always like that. So she gets off the phone and she goes, boy, man, I guess she's right. What a creep. Okay, Jim comes home. We make up. Everything's good. She's still mad at Jim. So the next time Jim and I have an argument, I call her up and I say, Mom, I can't believe Jim did this and this and this and this, and I'm so mad at him. And she said, well, why did he do that? And I don't know, but he just did that. He just hurts my feelings. And she said, well, what is wrong with him? And I don't know. And so we hang up, and she stews about it, and she's madder and madder and madder at Jim, and Jim comes home, and we make up. Well, she's still mad at him. See what it does? We're okay. But the relationship between my mom and my husband has deteriorated. Or your husband and a friend, or whoever you want to spout out at, is damaged, because the making up is between us, which should be, not between the person that I have gone and told what a jerk Jim is. So
if he's a jerk, don't tell anybody.
I'll tell you. So anyway, it just is very damaging. Also, you don't want him to go to the locker room and tell the boys all about the night before. Women, don't run off to your friends or your family and talk about things that go on behind closed doors. Shut up. And another very, very, very important part that I cannot leave out, this is probably the most important advice that I can remember my mom ever giving me. And that is, remember, children are here for a while, but your husband is for a lifetime. When those kids are grown and out of the house, you have a choice of either living with your best friend or living with a total stranger. When Jim's mom and dad, when the kids were all out of the house, they didn't like each other, they divorced. It's a sad situation. When all of your efforts are put into raising those children and you forgot this one most important relationship between your husband and yourself. My biggest pet peeve, and if you've been around me any time at all, is when, and I hope that this doesn't affect anybody or talk about anybody, but when the mom is sitting in the back seat with the baby and the husband is driving the car all by herself, don't do that to your husband. When you were dating, you sat as close to him as you possibly could, probably, unless you had a console. Sometimes I even sat on the console. Don't move to the back seat. Stay up front. Stay where he is. Stay focused on making a home for your family, and remember that this is your highest calling and responsibility that has eternal value.
Guys, I want to add a few things for you real quick. First of all, never stop courting. Okay? Never stop courting. Never stop showing her that special affection. Buy her flowers. Peel the price tag off when you do. Take her out. We strongly recommend that you have one night a week set aside as date night. Most of you know, Marsh and I have a date night. It's Friday night, and we guard that night. Sometimes we'll double with another couple, but that is our night. And if an activity, an event comes up that we can't honor that Friday night, we'll pick another night that week, and we'll have a date night, Thursday night, whatever. I can't remember the last time we didn't have, sometimes we have a date weekend. That's really, really special. Listen, you don't have to spend a fortune. I mean, you can go for a walk in the park, just the two of you. Dump the kids off on the in-laws or your next door neighbor or somebody and just have some time together. Take her to McDonald's. I mean, you know, a Happy Meal is $3.48. I mean, you don't have to spend a fortune, but you need that time with your wife. Guys, it's not her responsibility to ask you out. It's your responsibility to ask her out. Date her, court her, treat her right, treat her nicely. Never stop courting. Number three, sex begins in the kitchen. Oh, what was number one? I don't know what number one was. What was number one? Never stop.
Show her attention.
Never stop courting. And number three, sex begins in the kitchen. Okay? Now, I don't mean that you clear the dining room table. Okay? What I do mean is the way you treat her in the kitchen in the morning will have a lot to do with how she responds to you that night. As we said in week two, men are microwave ovens, women are slow cookers. Okay? Guys, let her start cooking in the morning. Treat her well in the morning. Treat her at noon. Call her. If your job will permit you to do so, call her during the day and just ask her how she is. If she calls you, treat her like you appreciate hearing from her, so that she knows that you're special to her. Don't take her for granted. As you heard from our testimony, I know firsthand the importance of not taking your wife for granted. Because if you don't give her some attention, somebody else will. Because I want to share with you these thoughts. Your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your wife should be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. This is a most incredible, most awesome responsibility. And in Song of Psalms, chapter 3, it says, "On my bed, night after night, I sought Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him, but did not find Him. I must arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek Him whom my soul loves. I sought Him, but I did not find Him. The watchman who makes the rounds in the city found me, and I said, 'Have you seen the one whom my soul loves?' Scarcely had I left him when I found him whom my soul loves. I held on to him and would not let him go until I brought him to my mother's house, into the room of her who conceived me."
I see, I keep asking, "Have you seen my lover?" This is a romance divine, I wanted all of my life. I am finally coming to my senses.
Here is the message. If you don't take anything else home with you from these 4 weeks, understand this, because there is nothing that I can share with you that is more important than this. The husband-wife relationship should be a reflection of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. We should be pursuing after each other as husband and wife in the same way that the church should be pursuing after Christ. Christ pursued us. He gave His life to die for us. Husbands, that means we are to give our lives for our wives, to be willing to die for them. Wives, it means you need to chase your husband. You need to be running after him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for you. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." The husband-wife relationship should reflect the love of God for His bride, the love of Christ and His bride. Your marriage is the only Bible some people will ever see. What is your marriage saying to other people about your relationship? Does it reflect Christ? Is it a godly relationship? Is it one that will draw people to Christ? Or is it one where people will see you and say, "Boy, I'm glad I don't have that kind of relationship. Boy, if that's what married life is all about, I'm glad I'm single." Is that what your marriage is saying? Or is your marriage saying that you understand that you as a husband are a representation of Christ to the world? You as a wife are a representation of the church to the world. It's a covenant relationship, God's holy covenant. The husband-wife relationship is a reflection of that relationship between Christ and the church. It's not a contract. A contract is based on distrust. You set things down in writing that says, "These are my rights, these are your rights, and if these rights are violated, we have legal recourse to bring resolution to the disagreement." A covenant, on the other hand, is based on love and understanding. Mutual love, trust, and understanding. In your outline, in your Bible, I'll get this in a minute, in your bulletin, is something I want to share with you. I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to follow along, and I want you to take this home and think about this. It says, "A covenant marriage implies a freely chosen, lifelong, exclusive relationship between the husband and wife, whose relationship is established and enabled by God with each other, is founded on their covenant relationship with God. A covenant is the most solemn, binding relationship in which two parties can enter. A covenant is based on unconditional love, while a contract is based on works. A covenant cannot be broken if new circumstances occur. A contract can be voided by mutual consent. A covenant is freely entered into based on the gift of God's covenant love for us. What each of you freely gives to the other cannot be rescinded by the other. In other words, what the wife gives to her husband cannot be taken back by her, for it is not hers to take back. And the same is true for the husband. How strong is the bond of the marriage covenant? The marriage covenant is to be one of total commitment, complete faithfulness, and permanence. Established and blessed by God, the marriage covenant is not to be broken. It is to be honored among all people. The Bible says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Those of you who have been through our premarital counseling or our marriage counseling know that we talk about the covenant relationship and how important that is. It's so important that I want to take time. Marcia and I want to take time right now. And we want to give you an opportunity to reaffirm the covenant relationship with your mate. If you are in covenant relationship, if you've never established your relationship with each other as a covenant relationship before God, we want to give you an opportunity to do that also.